We are in the book of Genesis. You can turn in your Bibles to chapter 43 if you have one. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. And we've been in the story of Joseph the last few weeks. And last week, we saw this first of two and multiple interactions between Joseph and his brothers. Remember the brothers that sold him into slavery? Yeah, those brothers. And 20 years had passed, 20 years of waiting and wondering what God was up to in this. But Joseph sees them, he recognizes them, he gives them grain, but he holds Simeon hostage, right? Remember this? Until Benjamin comes, his youngest brother comes to Egypt. Joseph's getting a little revenge, right? As brothers tend to do. And we saw this conviction last week, this conviction that the brothers felt, and they're having to deal with their past mistakes, having to deal with what they did. But we saw Joseph's compassion. Right, he's getting his revenge a little bit, but his heart is breaking at realizing what the brothers have been through. And we see Joseph's dreams begin to come true. Remember, 20 plus years ago, he had had these dreams that his whole family would bow down before him and he would rule over them. And his brothers are coming and they're bowing down before him, and they have no idea that God is at work in this. We saw the brothers go back, remember? And Israel refuses to send Benjamin. He's saying, no way. I've trusted you guys, and you lost me Joseph. I trusted you guys, and now I've lost Simeon. I'm not giving you Benjamin, and this is not going to happen. And we kind of stopped right in the middle of their mess. And if you put yourself in their shoes, you put yourself where they sit, they have no idea what God is up to. In their mind, everything is going wrong, one thing after another, and they can't make sense of God. What are you up to in this moment? I thought about, you see the stuff about the flood, and you see that, and we sit in that moment where we go, God, what are you up to in this moment? You see bad things happen in your life, and you start to go, God, how can good come out of this? How can you be at work and be in control of all things? And we stopped right there. Right in the middle of that wondering and waiting. Now, we know the rest of the story, and today we're gonna try to cover three chapters. This is ambitious, but I have lunch plans, so do you, so let's get to it, okay? Today the story is about Joseph finally revealing himself to his brothers. But really what we're gonna see today is the story becomes about Judah, the fourth son, and it becomes about his self-sacrifice for the salvation of others. It's a picture of redemption. That's what we've said the whole book of Genesis is about. It's the beginning of God's story of redemption, that he is going to redeem the world. He's going to save those who are lost. And Judah's story is a story of redemption that God's going to bring through the line of Israel and then through the line of Judah. And ultimately, we see it in Jesus dying on the cross for us. So let's look at it. Genesis chapter 43. You're going to have to listen fast today. Okay, here we go. It says, now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? And they replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? And what we told him was in answer to these questions, could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me. And we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. Here's a key verse, number 9. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have now returned twice. And the father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, you know, just for good measure, and almonds. Take double the money with you, carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. See, as time went along again, they ran out of the food that they had bought in Egypt. And so Israel, he doesn't remember probably or something. He goes, you guys need to go back. You just need to go back and get us some more food. But the brothers remember the harshness of that man. And they know if we do not bring Benjamin, there is no food to be had. They have to deal with their past if they're going to move forward. See, but Israel's dug in his heels. Joseph's dug in his heels. And he's mad. Israel's mad that they've drugged Benjamin into this somehow. And he refuses to send him. Now, it's important that we notice the narrative begins to shift away from Joseph and his story. It begins to shift away from Israel. The focus begins to be put on the fourth son, Judah. And Judah becomes this leader amongst his family. He's proving to be the one that the line of blessing is going to pass through. He's proving to be the one that is godly in all of this. And he's messed up in the past. But he's the one speaking. He's the one named in the text. And he's messed up, but there is this incredible growth of faith in his life. And we see it today. Now, Judah speaks up. And Judah ultimately convinces Israel to send him, right? Now, if you remember last week, one of the oldest brother, Reuben, what had Reuben offered to Israel? Hey, send Benjamin with us, and if he dies, then you can kill my two sons, right? He was willing to sacrifice somebody else for Benjamin or for Simeon, but he wasn't willing to sacrifice himself. Judah speaks up this day, and what does Judah say? He says, put it on me. I take personal responsibility for this. And if I don't come back, the blame sits on me forever. Judah is putting his life on the line for the sake of his brother. He's putting it on the line for the sake of his whole family, that they might have food. Judah is willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of others. This is an incredible moment, right? A massive moment in the story of Scripture because it begins to define what Jesus is going to do one day. It begins to show that the line of blessing passes through the one who willingly gives up himself for the sake of another. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses today. That would push us past our lunch plans, but here's what happens. Israel finally agrees to let him go. He agrees to let Benjamin go, and so he sends the brothers, and they arrive back in Egypt. They've got double their money, right? They're going to pay back what it appears that they stole, and they've got some gifts, you know, pistachios, almonds, those sorts of things, normal gifts that you would bring a ruling emperor, I guess. But the brothers are scared when they get there. Because when they get there, Joseph sees them and he invites them to his own personal house. And they still don't know what's up. They think, okay, he's pulling us aside. He's going to kill our animals or put us in jail. They don't know. This guy is a wild card. They think he's going to hurt from them, but that's not what happened at all. Look at verse 26. It says, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. And Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. When Joseph meets the brothers again in the house, they're scared to death, and so they are doing whatever it takes to please him. They are bowing down before him, offering him a gift, right? It reminds us of the two dreams that God had given Joseph before, right? We got to remember that. God was orchestrating this moment some 20 years previous to this. God knew what was going to happen. God had a plan. And though Joseph and the brothers and Israel and all of Egypt didn't see this, God is in control. He's the one writing this story. And so Joseph begins to ask them about their father. He begins to ask him about how his health is. This is not just a formal thing. Joseph misses his father. He was the beloved of his father. They had this intense, close relationship. And I think he's hopeful. Okay, is he still alive? Maybe I can see him again. Maybe I will meet him again. And then Joseph's eye looks up and he realizes that's Benjamin. When he had left 20 years ago, Benjamin's probably a little boy of some sort. I don't know exactly the age, but he's a young boy. And 20 years have passed, right? This is like when kids go off to college from here and then you don't see them again for 10 years and you go, wow, you got a wife and kids and a mortgage and a job and wow, you're like a real adult, a real human, you know? And Joseph looks up and he catches Benjamin and he's overwhelmed. Wow, that's my little brother. He's overwhelmed with compassion. So much so that he has to run out of the room. He begins to cry and he doesn't want them to see that. He's not ready to reveal exactly where he's at. And so Joseph leaves and they begin to gather together. They situate him in the room. We're not going to read all these verses, but they sit in the room and Joseph's brothers sit at one table and the Egyptians at another and they begin to serve this meal. Joseph comes back in and he begins to pass out portions to them and it says that he gives Benjamin five times the amount of meat that he gave everybody else, right? So he's just lavishing grace and mercy towards Benjamin even though he doesn't see it. The brothers are intensely confused. They do not understand what is going on. Why this meal? Why Benjamin's getting more? Why he's so, they don't get it. Why is he being so harsh and then so generous and then so harsh? It just wasn't adding up for them. Look at chapter 44, verse 1. It says, then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. We've seen this before. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, Benjamin, with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. And when he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of our servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. And he said, let it be as you may. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. And then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When it came time to leave, the 11 brothers have their donkeys and their sacks filled with grain. And Joseph instructed, hey, fill it to the brim, put their money back again, just like you did previously, and put this cup, this prize silver cup. Anybody have a prize silver cup in your house? Anybody have a cup that's yours and nobody else is supposed to touch? It's kind of like that, okay? My kids don't understand that, right? But Joseph says, put this in the youngest, Benjamin's. Right? He's framing them. He's messing with them again. He's taking out a little revenge, and he's setting them up to have to bring Benjamin back. This time he hopes, I think, that maybe Benjamin can stay and everybody else can go. And so Joseph sends them on their way, fully framed, ready to be caught. And he sends his men after him. He gives them a little bit. And I think the brothers in that moment, you got to put yourself there, right? They're leaving the city. They've gotten this grain. Hey, everything's good with Benjamin. We did it. Judah, you're going to be fine. You're not going to be blamed for this. Like, We got the grain, we got Simeon, we got, man, everything's good. And when they get stopped by the police or whatever, they get blamed, right? Why are you doing such evil? Why are you stealing from our Lord? And again, what do they say? We're honest men. You've done such good to us. We've repaid you what you thought we stole. And why would we steal from somebody who's so good to us? That they're so confident that they did not steal that they said, whoever stole deserves to die. If they only knew what they were saying, right? And that we would all be your servants. If one of us stole, we will all be your servants. So he starts with the oldest, looks in the sack, keeps going, gets all the way down to Benjamin, and what does he find? But the Lord's favorite silver cup, right? And the brothers immediately, their joy, their elation of accomplishing this mission for their father without messing it up for the first time in their life is done. They are sunk. Because they appear to be thieves of the worst kind. This is not just bad for them. This is really bad for Benjamin because they just said he should die. This is not good. The swing of emotions in this moment from we did it to this is the worst thing that could have possibly happened. Things have turned quickly and this is bad. So they tear their clothes. They're mourning, they're in grief, and they head back to Joseph. And Joseph's going to be the judge, and he is going to proclaim what is about to happen. Now, if you remember, Judah has put his life on the line for Benjamin. He has said, if I don't come back with Benjamin, let the blame be on me forever. I will take the hit, right? He's promised, I'll take his place so that Benjamin doesn't suffer any harm. And so when Judah and the brothers come before Joseph, Joseph asks them why they did it, and they retell the story a bunch of times in this section, right? That's why we're skipping it. But Judah begins to try to negotiate with Joseph. He begins to try, hey, we'll all pay the price. We'll be your servants for a time, right? He's trying to get Benjamin saved to safety. We'll all do it. But Joseph is having none of it. He continues to be harsh with them. And he says, no, you all can go. I'm keeping him. He will be my servant. And Judah knows what this means for him. He knows what he has to do in this moment. He can't shrink back. He can't give in to fear. He has to give up himself for Benjamin's salvation. Look at verse 18. It says, Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. And then Judah retells the story of everything that's happened and how bad and broken this had caused pain in Israel's life. And skip down to verse 30. He says, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant, he's talking about himself, me, Judah, I became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant, me, Judah, let me remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. And Judah relays to Joseph all that has happened and how this has broken their father. And he tells him what he promised the father, that I promised that I would bear the blame, that I would give up my life for the sake of him. And if we go back and Benjamin's not with us, then our father will die of heartbreak. And so what does Judah say? Let me take his place. I will be your servant. I will stay here and Benjamin will go free. I will willingly even die for the sake of my little brother so that he can live and so that our father can live. See, Judah is offering his life in exchange for Benjamin's. This is an incredible moment of courage. This is an incredible moment of love. It's a beautiful picture of redemption, of what God is up to in this story that he is writing. A man willingly giving up his life for the sake of another. Jesus is going to say it later on, greater love has no man than the one that would lay down his life for his friends or for another. There was a story this week that came out of a cruise ship, and maybe you saw it. And on this Disney cruise ship, there was a little five-year-old kid. I don't remember if it was a boy or a girl. And the little five-year-old was there with his parents and fell off the cruise ship. And the dad, obviously, I don't know if the mom was there too. I didn't read all the details. Probably should have. The dad sees this. And all the dads and moms in the room, your gut just went, oh, this is not good. Cruise ships are very tall. And my five-year-old is now in the water. And the dad immediately did what? He jumped overboard. He willingly gave up his life. He didn't know what was going to happen. I think he knew, if I stay here and don't do anything, I'm going to be dead anyway because of my wife. But I'm going in that water. It's a long ways. I don't like heights. I don't like the water. I don't swim that good. But my five-year-old's down there. I'm going. And as a dad, I recognize that this week. I would do the same. No doubts, no questions asked, right? In this moment, Judah does the same. He knows without a doubt, if I don't give up my life right here, it's not worth living. I love my brother, I love my father, I love my family enough that I would give up my life so that they could live. This is the picture of redemption on display. And Joseph is watching this. And Joseph's memory of his brothers is one of hatred, right? They have sold him into slavery. They have caused pain after pain in his life. They have shown no love, no grace, no mercy. And now Joseph sees Judah, his older brother, willingly giving up his life for his little brother. And Joseph is broken. Look at chapter 45, verse 1. It says, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, he said, make everyone go out from me. And so no one stayed with him, the Egyptians, when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. He speaks in their own language. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you've sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, and for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry, bring my father down here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. There's really not a whole lot we need to say here. you can understand the story. It makes a lot of sense, and it ties a bow around this incredible story of Joseph's life. When Joseph sees the chains, sees the faith in Judah, sees his love, his self-sacrifice, Joseph is moved. He's moved beyond resentment. He's moved beyond anger, beyond trying to get back, beyond the hurt feelings. He's moved to compassion, and he's moved to complete honesty and transparency with his brothers. And so he sends everybody out, and he begins to speak to them in their own language, whereas he's been speaking in Egyptian or whatever they spoke. And he tells them, it's me. It's me. It's Joseph. Remember the little boy you threw into the pit? It's me. I'm Joseph. No one else knows what they had done except for him. He says, you're the one who threw me in the pit. They can't believe it. They just can't believe it. And so he pulls them close and he tells them over and over all these things that only he would know. And what does he say over and over in this? God did this. God sent me. God's the one who did all of this. He has this incredible view of what the last 20 years of his life have been. That it's God who sent him to Egypt, not them. It's God who had a plan, not them. It's God who was working, God who was in control, God who was writing this story. And so Joseph is just so anxious. Go, get my father, bring them here, live in the abundance of Egypt. God has saved you, God has saved me, and God has saved our family. So come quickly. The brothers can't believe it. They're moved to tears as only grown men can cry. This is an incredible turn. From the moment at the pit where they would not even listen to their brother's cries for help. And now here they are 20 years later, weeping and rejoicing at God's salvation. I told you today that this story really is about redemption. It's about Judah. It's about his example of self-sacrifice for the salvation of others. It's a picture of the redemption that will come through the line of Israel, through the line of Judah, through the line of David, all the way to Jesus. When he dies on the cross, and he willingly gives up his life so that we could be saved. There is no greater love than this, than that Jesus gave up his life for us. We were dirty, rotten scoundrels, thieves, murderers, liars, all the rest. And Jesus gave up his life so that we could be cleansed. If you're on the fence today, maybe you've been like Robert who got baptized today and you thought about it, man, I need to take that. I know I need this. I know I need forgiveness. Hear the truth of the gospel today. That Jesus loves you so much that no matter what you've done, he died to cleanse you, to save you, to forgive you, to provide for you, and so many other things that you'll spend the rest of your life figuring out. He died so you don't have to. And that's what the story is about today. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this wonderful picture that you've given us, God. Thank you for this, just the immense amount of love and courage that Judah showed. And how it points us to Jesus, who willingly laid down his life and his rights and his everything, his perfection. And he gave himself up on the cross to pay the price that we should have paid. He took the punishment and the guilt that we should have. And he gave us his righteousness, his perfection as a gift that none of us deserved. God, we thank you for the beautiful picture of the gospel that's presented today. God, I pray that if there's anybody in the room who doesn't yet believe in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation, that their heart would be moved at this picture of self-sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. God, I pray that you would move in their heart and you would lead them to belief in your Son. We thank you for the chance to be together today as a church and to worship and encourage one another. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.